Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. And it was one of those passages last week where we were talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And it was this little bit that follows on from that. There wasn't enough time to do it last week, but it's almost like there's not enough to do this week. So we'll plough on and see where we get to. But needless to say, if we're talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it's when, and we looked at what the context that was, and we'll touch a little bit more on that again today, but Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. And it says this: "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus is facing this ever-increasing hostile crowd that he's got a crowd of people around him, and they're very warm to him. And the Jewish people would be very warm to him. But the religious authorities, the ones who hold the power, well, they're the ones that are becoming far more hostile. And they got to this point where they decided they want to destroy him. They weren't happy because the general population are repenting and they are beginning to follow Jesus. And the problem is the religious authorities thought that Jesus wasn't this true rabbi. He didn't follow their laws. He hadn't studied under anybody. He just was this sort of nobody from Nazareth, according to them. And so they didn't even consider that he could be the Messiah, even though all of those scriptures and all of the signs and all of those amazing miracles, nothing was going to persuade them otherwise. And in a sense, there is a similar parallel today that people often say, well, if God would show us miracles, then we would believe in him. But here we see the Son of Man, the Messiah, the one who is God incarnate, performing thousands of miracles. We're not just talking one or two, we're talking thousands everywhere he goes. And yet there were still people that would harden their hearts. And so they are following Jesus around in some kind of way. They're doing some kind of stalking. They're following him around and they're looking for opportunity to criticize him, to undermine Jesus in front of all the people. Now they should have known from the scriptures that who they were seeing was the Messiah, the one who was performing his miracles, the one who answered the prophecies throughout all of the Old Testament. But it was the fact that they deliberately refused. It's almost like they were saying, I'm not even prepared to entertain it. You don't fit into my thought. You don't fit into my understanding. You don't do what we want you to do. Therefore, we don't think you're the Messiah. And as I mentioned last week, the people had been, they're the ones who had been listening to the religious authorities, talking about Jesus, talking about these prophecies, and they were the ones that were now beginning to say, is this the Son of David? They were the ones that were beginning to feel that he possibly could be the Messiah. And so the religious authorities, as we saw, they were so enraged with what was going on and with all that was happening, that they thought in their minds that Jesus, and they said he was doing it by the power of the devil. Now that is the unforgivable sin. Clearly attributing that which is good from God to the power of the devil. That which is good of the Holy Spirit and saying that it is evil. Now there is a sense that perhaps it's this deliberate, willful, like having the facts and just saying, well, I don't care what the facts are, I think it's evil. That's the sin of the Holy Spirit, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's not somebody who perhaps, I don't know, thinks that some practice that's going on isn't right, but actually it could be of the Holy Spirit, and they did it in ignorance. This is somebody who is willfully and deliberately saying, I don't care what the facts are, I know what the Bible says, but I'm still going to say, this is from the devil. That's what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. It's a very unique kind of sin, if you want to use that phrase. And in one way, it's very unique for that time in history. I'm not saying people can't commit it today, but nobody here is committing that sin. You wouldn't be here if you were committing that sin, because you'd say, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm not going to go to church. I don't believe in it. It's all evil. That's the sort of mindset that you would have to have. And Jesus always uses every moment he possibly can to teach the crowd. And so he uses this moment, he's called them out, the Pharisees, and he said to them, this is what you're thinking, and this is wrong. And he's warning them, this is the crowd, and the Pharisees, not to harden their hearts. You see, the Pharisees, they were, or they thought they were really clever. They had all their arguments. They knew what they did, and they could argue with somebody. You know, some people are really good at, we say debating, but arguing. They can take what anybody says and say, oh, well, that doesn't mean this or it means that, and they can tie people in knots. That's what rabbis were like, these priests. They were able to argue, and they'd studied their laws that they'd made from the law of God in such detail that they could say things like, it's evil. This is what they would say. It's evil to heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, you know, that's crazy. Healing somebody is a good thing. Healing somebody, releasing them, is a great thing. Why would that be considered to be evil? The very one who they're accusing Jesus of doing the power by, the enemy, he's saying, well, the enemy wants to entrap people. Why would he suddenly be freeing people? So Jesus is using this this kind of situation to explain. And what he does, he starts to, I'm going to say, argue with them. Not shouting arguing, but real full-on debate with them. And he's using this logic, as we saw last week, and his arguments. And what the rabbis don't realise, or the Pharisees don't realise, they're arguing with God. I mean, there's arguing with human beings, and we're all fallible, and we all get things wrong, and we all perhaps get the wrong end of the stick, and sometimes we might prefer things our way, or we don't see it from someone else's perspective. But you can't argue with God. You just can't do that. And that's what they're doing. They're arguing with God. And Jesus is not confrontational. He isn't deliberately going out after them, but nor is he going to shy away from the issues. He's going to, when needed, to confront. And so the Pharisees, they're not expecting Jesus to respond in the way he did. I think, you know, when they accused him of doing things by the enemy, I think they thought he would be tied in knots and he might go away and or stumble over his words. But no, Jesus uses logic and questioning to highlight the stupidity of their reasoning. And Jesus gives them this ultimatum that we looked at last week. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. He's calling on all the people that are there. And he's saying, you need to make your decision. Are you going to listen to the Pharisees, the religious authorities, the ones who think they know what it is, or are you going to listen to the Messiah, the one who is here in front of you? Either follow the truth, Jesus is really saying, or continue to follow those who deny the Messiah. And by implication, if you refuse to follow the Messiah, then in a sense, you've committed a sin that can't be forgiven. Because you can't turn your hearts around, you can't repent. We know, and I know it's not a popular message, but we know that there is, and we sang about it this morning, once we worshipped you as a baby, now we'll wait for you to come again as a king. We know he's coming back. And on that day, he will judge those who worshipped him and responded to him and those who didn't. And so Jesus talks to them, and his heart is he wants them to repent. And I made the point last week that some of those he said that were committing at that time the unforgivable sin, the temple people, a lot of them went on to become Christians. So it's not that it's unforgivable in the sense that God has got this sort of blockage that he can't get past. It's us that have the blockage. And as long as they remained in this mindset and deliberately refused to repent and deliberately refused to recognize who God was, then they couldn't be forgiven. And so following the warning about blasphemy, Jesus pushes home his message. And he uses an imagery that all who were present then and those of us today would understand. Now, as I said, the sin against the Holy Spirit is to attribute to the devil things that are actually from God. The Pharisees, they are so twisted and distorted in their thinking. They are saying what Jesus is doing. And again, let us sink in. What Jesus is doing, he's healing thousands of people. He is calming the storm. He is the Son of the living God. And they're saying, that's evil. That's what the problem is. They are so twisted in their thinking, they can no longer see what is good. They can't even recognize an element of good. And I have to say that this is part of the God of the age that we live in today. There are people that just cannot see, even though we perhaps, and not in a judgmental way, but we can see that lives are being broken and ruined, and we can think, if you just repented and followed Jesus, things would be so much better, but they are so twisted. They say, oh, that's all made up, or whatever it might be. They cannot recognize what is good. And so, just like the Pharisees, people can't get themselves to a place where they can get saved. Now, we must remember the context of this is that just before all of these words that took place was that Jesus had healed a blind and a dumb man. And remember, the Pharisee hadn't said anything out loud, but they thought to themselves in their head that Jesus was evil and doing it via the evil one. And again, when they saw this healing, they didn't say anything, but Jesus is now speaking out exactly what. Now, I don't know about you, but only God can know that, because he knows our thoughts. He knows our minds. He knows what goes on. And so that's why I think we can take comfort in sometimes when we pray, particularly in difficult situations. We can't necessarily pray out loud because of situations, but we can pray in our minds. And God can hear that. God can hear us. It's one of the reasons why I don't really understand where this idea of tongues has come from, that, you know, we speak in a language the enemy doesn't understand, he can hear it. Well, you can pray in your mind in English and God can hear you, but the enemy can't. It says here that Jesus perceived their thoughts. Now, you might have thoughts and you know, this whole thing of putting on a face and masquerading. We might have thoughts and you might think, oh, really don't like that. And I don't. But that's what God hears. Thankfully, we don't hear those thoughts, and they're not on a banner that goes across our head, because that would be really embarrassing, right? But he knows those thoughts. And sometimes we need to ask God in repentance for our thought life, because it doesn't go unnoticed. As this passage really highlights, God knows. We may not like a particular preacher, or we may not like something someone said to us. We may not say it out loud, but we thought it. God knows. God knows. And so Jesus goes on, and we'll come to why that's important in a minute. Jesus goes on and he's appealing to their logic and sense, and it hasn't worked. So Jesus now uses the picture of a tree and its fruit. Now we might say, what's this got to do with the whole thing about the sin against the Holy Spirit? But it's pretty clear, right, isn't it, that if they think Jesus is evil, juicing something that's good. Notice it wasn't the fact that Jesus healed this blind man. They're not saying that, or the blind and dumb man. They're not saying the healing is evil. What they're saying is evil is the fact that he did it on the Sabbath. It's kind of like a really screwed up kind of logic. Yeah, that's really good you're doing that, but just don't do it on the Sabbath. And that's what Jesus is really getting at here. Jesus is highlighting the Pharisees' inconsistency. Jesus is saying, how can good things come from an evil person? How can the good thing that they're doing, how can good fruit come from an evil tree? That's what they're accusing Jesus of. You know, and it's an obvious thing, isn't it? But if there was a, if we had a lovely apple tree, you know, how could that apple tree produce, you know, that we've eaten fruit off all the time, how can it suddenly start producing apples that will kill you? It just doesn't make sense. And that's what Jesus is pointing out to them. Now, he also says that, you know, you can tell the tree by its fruit. Now, I did try and get some pictures of, like, lemon leaves, but there was all kinds. But if I was to show you a lemon leaf, some of you might recognise it. But most of us would just go, I don't know, it's just a leaf. You know, it might look green. We don't know that it necessarily comes from a lemon tree. I mean, there are some trees, like say, horse chestnut. If you showed a horse chestnut leaf, you'd go, oh, that's a horse chestnut. That's a conker tree because they're very unique, and things like an oak tree. But there are some leaves that are just not familiar. And Jesus is saying, you can understand what the tree is, and the inference is that Jesus is the tree. You can understand what the tree is by the fruit it produces. And what Jesus is saying is that, look, what you're saying is the fruit is good, so how can you say that the tree is bad? Now remember, this is not the first miracle of Christ. It's not like he's just healed this deaf and blind man, and they're going, oh, we don't know what to do. Jesus has been healing thousands and thousands of people. As it says, as we've read, he healed them all. Wherever he went, people flocked to him. We read about the lady with the issue of blood and so on. Jesus were coming to him, people were coming to him every day to be healed. And Jesus is really saying, look, the orientation of that person is either towards goodness or towards evil. Now we get that in our society today. There are some people that, commit some horrendous crimes, and then maybe 20, 30 years later, through DNA or whatever it is, they're proven to have committed those crimes. You say, but they love their wives, they love their children. They may have done, but it's the evil that's within them that has caused them to do this evil crime. So we may think we're good, but we all know that we still have that propensity to sin. Particularly, you know, I'm not saying we go out of here and we rage, but if we get angry in our minds or we think things in our minds, that is what Jesus is trying to sort of challenge here. He's trying to say, come on, you know, if you're good, keep producing that good fruit. Jesus was 100% good, and what he's doing is absolutely good. And so it's attributing that behaviour and the miracles to the devil that is so utterly abhorrent to God. That's why he's saying it can't be forgiven. Because, you know, it's just not possible. So Jesus doesn't really care, and nor should we, that they have a bad opinion of him. He does want them to be saved, but it's not about opinion. He knows that forgiveness can only be found with repentance. He knows that's his message, repent and believe. And they're not going to think about repentance if they are thinking or saying that good things are happening, that are bad things, they're coming from the devil. They're just not going to be in that place of repentance. Jesus didn't say, make the tree good. That's that. He's saying the goodness in the tree produces that good fruit. And so if they're inclined to find fault with his works, Jesus hasn't got a problem with that. You know, and I don't think any of us should have a problem with people genuinely challenging perhaps what we think about things in the Bible or whatever. It's when we get to the point where we're saying, well, I know the Bible says that, but this is what we believe. It's really strange, particularly if you ever have the opportunity to really challenge some of the cults that we have in society who knock on your door and sort of tell you things, and you start to argue with it, and you can show them from the Bible what things say. And when they say, yeah, but we don't agree with that, you think, well, you're committing, in a sense, the sin that is unforgivable. because you're not prepared to accept the word of God. Jesus is basically, he doesn't mind if they're dissatisfied with him as a person. He hasn't got a problem with that. But what he's saying is, if you're seeing that I'm doing good and that good is coming from God and you believe that goodness is coming from God, then you can't attribute that to the enemy. The distinction of the tree is known by the fruit, not the fruit by the tree. So in other words, what is produced is what is good inside. We don't look at an orange and say, I wonder what kind of tree this came from. It comes from an orange tree, right? We know that. And so that's what we do. We know the fruit from the tree. If the tree of origin of the fruit, sorry, the tree is the origin of the fruit, and yet the fruit makes the tree known. So Jesus is producing this good stuff. Jesus is doing the things that the Bible has prophesied for generations and for years and years ahead of time. Jesus is fulfilling all of that, and he's saying, I'm making all this known. Can you not see that the fruit is good? Can you not see that what's going on? You cannot get bad fruit from a good tree, and nor can you get good fruit from a bad tree. So the challenge Jesus is making here to them is, make your decision. If you're saying it's good fruit, then you've got to recognize that the tree is good. Or if you're going to say it's bad fruit, then you've got to recognize the tree is bad. You can't have it two ways. And Jesus is, I mean, really, when it comes down to it, Jesus is using the tree as a picture of himself. Now, Jesus has seen through them. He's exposed the fact that they know the work is good, but they're, in their stupidity and their lack of logic, are accusing him of being from the enemy. And so he calls them a brood of vipers. It's the same thing that we saw when we looked at John the Baptist and what he said when he called them out when they came out to be baptized. Jesus is saying the Pharisees, actually it's them that are full of evil and that they will have to give an account for what they are saying. Now remember, he says that they're a brood of vipers. Now, we know the scriptures, right? Think back to Genesis chapter 3. How's the enemy portrayed? How's the enemy seen? He's seen as a snake. In fact, Jesus turns it around and says to them, you are the ones that are full of bad fruit. You are a brood of vipers, is what he's saying. It's a very harsh thing to say to somebody, particularly those who think they are righteous and who are, they believe, following the law of God. But Jesus is really saying to them, you are a bunch of snakes. And they would have known. They'd have made that connection with Genesis 3. The enemy coming as a snake. He's saying, you are the evil ones. You are the ones that are producing bad fruit. They have chosen to judge Jesus and declare that everything Jesus was doing was evil. And Jesus has used logic and questioning and pictures to show, actually, they're the ones that are doing evil. But what he says is they're going to have to give account of all of their words or what they are saying. And that's true for us too today as well. All of us will have to give an account of what we say. Now, praise God, we have repentance, we've had Jesus, we're cleansed, we're forgiven. But that doesn't mean that we can now go around shooting our mouths off in every situation. Remember this idea of being good fruit, coming from a good heart. So we need to be someone who is, I'm not going to say trying, but allowing God to renew us from the inside. The Psalms talk, don't they, about create within me, Lord, a clean heart. Allow him to create so that we produce that good fruit. So our words become life-giving to people and loving. It's what's in their hearts. And Jesus says that what's in the heart is what comes out of their mouth. He says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, the problem was they really had in their heart, deep down, they had an issue of envy. They were so envious of Jesus. This guy who's turned up, he is looks like he's answering, or looks like he's fulfilling all the prophecies. He's doing good things. The crowd are flocking to him, and that's what should happen to God when God turns up. It's not about ministers. It's not about Brian Morrissey Ministries or whatever pastor or leader you want to put in there. It's about God, and it should always be about God. We should never take his glory. And so they have become envious because they had all the power at one time. They made the rules. People were, oh, I wish I could be like one of the Pharisees. I wish I was as clever as them. I wish I understood all that they understand. I wish I kept the laws like they did. And then Jesus comes on and says, that's all rubbish. This is what's good. And starts healing people and doing those things. And they're full of envy. And so their thoughts and their words are coming out of their envy in their hearts. And that's why Jesus calls them out on it. But they were so envious of him because their logic and their twisted understanding is, well, we can't possibly believe this in God. We decided what was right and wrong on the Sabbath. So therefore, it must be of the enemy. And that's what they're saying. They're saying, you know, we consider him to be wrong. But again, what Jesus has done over and over again through this argument is to show what is logical, what is sensible. And actually, he's not doing anything that is evil. It really, if they sat down and analysed it and thought about it logically, which is what Jesus is trying to get them to do, they would understand that he is indeed the Messiah. It's because their hearts were so hardened because of the envy. Now for us it might be hardened over something else, but for them it was envy. They didn't like the fact that he was receiving the adulation and the glory and the praise of the crowd. And I find it fascinating as well that we never once, in the whole of the gospel, never once do we see Jesus saying, let's have a collection. We never see that. But how many ministries today they've got the part of this person's name on it, and they say, well, let's have a collection. You know, God wants to bless you. No, the only collection we ever see Jesus doing is the feeding of 5,000. Isn't it really? He says, look, just go and ask the people what they've got and let's feed them. It wasn't for personal gain. And none of this should ever be for personal gain. And so the Pharisees, they're doing what they're doing really from personal gain. They want the people to keep giving them money. They've got all these laws and rules about money. And if you break all those laws and rules, you give us more money. They were very rich people. Jesus was poor. What did he say? Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, he has nowhere to lay his head. He wasn't rich. And I'm not saying he wants us to be poor and we should all go home and give up our houses and, you know, have nowhere to lay our head. That's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is that nobody should be getting rich off the back of Christianity. Freely you have received, freely give. And, you know, that's why Yvonne giving out the booklets, that's why, you know, it's a free gift. Give it to somebody. I've already spoken to Yvonne where I'm going to leave some of mine. And Jesus says to them, he says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You see, it doesn't matter really what people think of us. Not as long as we're not going, well, I don't care, I believe this and that. No, if we believe in the Bible, and that's what we're doing. And when I say believe in the Bible, not some kind of twisted, screwed up, screwy way of, you know, confession of, you know, word of the mouth confession, and I believe we should all be rich and we have to tithe and all those. No, when I'm talking about proper, true, biblical Christianity, we're not going to be judged. I will not be judged about whether you think my preaching is great or not. Right? God will judge me on that. Okay, we're not going to be judged on what people thought of us. I'm not going to, you know, when we get to that judgment day, they're not going to stand me in front of Wiz Pitt and go, right, hands up, who liked Brian? Well, sorry, mate, you've lost it. You've got to go. You know, it's not what people think of us. It's what God thinks of us. And it says that God knows our heart. He knows. And that's how he judges us, based upon our hearts. So, and I'm not saying that our hearts are perfect. That's why we ask God to create within us a clean heart. That's Psalm 51. That's what David pleaded for after he committed his sin. But there is a sense that our hearts can lean towards goodness. And that's what they do when we become Christian. You see, the passage is not just a warning. It's a real wake-up call. See, the Pharisees saw the power of God right there in front of them, manifesting and doing all these miracles, and they still refused to believe. Their envy, their pride, had hardened their hearts to the point that they could no longer believe. They couldn't recognize what was good and what was from God. And Jesus calls us today to something far greater. He's calling us to live lives that are full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not to live with strife, not to live with envy, not to live particularly with bitterness towards our fellow Christians, but to be a body that represents Him to the world. Problem is, just like in Jesus' time, there's a world that's watching. They're watching each one of us. How do you live your life? How do you respond to conflict? How do you respond when someone upsets you? That's what the world's watching. And they're looking to see. And so, just like in Jesus' time, like Jesus said, the fruit that we bear, the fruit that we produce, particularly when we're under pressure, that's what people are going to see. So let our lives speak of the goodness of God. Let the words that come from our heart be words of faith, words of hope, and words of love. Where there is perhaps a bit of difficulty, where there have been pain, don't hold those thoughts. Don't allow God to move in that. Allow God to soften your heart. Because there is this idea. It's not what people think of us. It's about what we do. Don't let fear or pride silence the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. Be bold in your witness. Stand on the side of truth. And when Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me, that's what he's calling us to do. Take your stand, particularly as Julius highlighted in this age and this time we live in, where laws, some godless laws are being made. We need to take our stand. Isn't it sad that even the current Archbishop of Canterbury, she is not really nailing her colours to the mast when it comes to things like abortion. And some of the issues Julia was talking about. She should be standing up and saying, it's not right. Euthanasia is not right. And there is no place for it in our society. And not forcing, but telling these bishops to do it. You need to vote against that in the House of Lords. And you need to stand up and make the Christian voice heard. Rather than this sort of blobby, well, we don't really want to upset everybody, do we? Let's be nice and make sure everybody loves us. And no, let's stand for the truth. He calls us to take a stand. He wants us to be known as people who live for Him, people who speak to Him, and people who will bring honour to His name. So the challenge from these verses is simple. Worship team, please. But it's a powerful challenge. Choose to be a good tree. Choose to get God to soften our hearts. Let our words be healing words, not hurtful words. Let our fruit bless others, not curse others. And let our hearts overflow with the Spirit of life. So that when the world looks at us, they don't see religion and they don't see a set of rules. What they see is life from Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.